This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. Today, the Lord Jesus teaches us about real glory. Not things that are glorious always in the eyes of the world, but glory, glorious in the eyes of God. The kind of glory that comes from our Savior's words and from his works, and the kind of glory that fills us with this holy plea that says, I want to see Jesus. Today's gospel lesson in the words of our sermon text this morning, John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew came with Philip and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I tell you. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Anyone who loves his life destroys it. And the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. This is the reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. A voice came from heaven. I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel talked to him. Jesus answered, This voice was not for my sake, but for yours. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood, to him be glory and power and honor forever and ever. Amen. In the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, dear friends, it was a Tuesday. Not just any Tuesday. It happened to be the Tuesday before Good Friday, just a few days before the Lord Jesus would lay down his life for the sins of the world. Jesus had spent much of that Tuesday teaching in the outer courts of the temple. He was at the temple in Jerusalem because it was Passover time. And because it was Passover time, faithful believers from all around the known world at that time had flocked to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. In our text this morning, John tells us about some Greek men who were likely converts to the faith, who had come to celebrate the Passover, and they found Philip, one of the 12 disciples, of course, and they made a simple request. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Now, interestingly, we don't know how many of these Greeks there were. We don't know any of their names. We don't know why they went to Philip with this request. We don't know why Philip decided that he should take this request and check in with his fellow disciple Andrew before going to Jesus. We don't know exactly why they wanted to see Jesus. In fact, we don't even know whether or not, at the end of the day, they got to see Jesus or not. We want to see Jesus. I'm guessing that maybe it was because they had heard all the buzz about Jesus. He was causing quite a stir in Jerusalem at that time. Just a short time earlier, Jesus had been in Bethany, only a handful of miles away from Jerusalem. And there in Bethany, he did something amazing. It was the nail in the coffin, as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned. He stood outside the tomb of a man named Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and he said, "Lazarus, come out!" And he did. And then, of course, just a couple of days before these events of our text, Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, and the crowds lined the streets and sang their hosannas and gave their praise to the Son of David who is coming in the name of the Lord. Maybe these Greeks wanted to see the one who is causing such a stir. We want to see Jesus. We also aren't told exactly what was going through the mind of Philip or Andrew, or how they were feeling upon hearing that request. But I wonder. Remember, they were there too when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They were, along with Jesus, part of his entourage as he made his way into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. And maybe they were feeling just a little bit caught up in all the glory of being one of Jesus' disciples. Maybe they were elbowing each other thinking, you know what, people are starting to notice us. This is kind of neat. This is glorious. I don't know if that's what Philip and Andrew were thinking, but if they were, they must have been awfully surprised at Jesus' response. He didn't really answer them one way or the other about this request that came from these Greeks. Instead, Jesus used this as yet another teachable moment. He decided to talk to the crowds about glory. Because, see, Jesus had a different definition of glory. He said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Glorified. How, Jesus? With cheers and accolades, with celebrity VIP status, with people hoping for a chance just to catch a sight of you, or dare they hope for a meet and greet? No, quite the opposite. Instead, Jesus talked about dying. "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies," he said, "it continues to be one kernel, but if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, if you've ever had to deal with the death of a loved one, and I'm assuming most all of us have, then you know how difficult that is. I mean, sure, we understand that eventually all people die. And even when death comes at the end of a long and lingering illness, when it's someone you love, it's still really hard, isn't it? When the time came for Jesus to die, he knew that it would not be easy for the people who loved him. After all, they were counting on him. They knew full well that he hadn't done anything wrong, literally, was perfect. He had taught them so much. He was the one who was so powerful, both in word and deed, and they loved him. And so Jesus took the opportunity to explain that his death would be like planting a seed in the ground. You get the analogy, right? If you're a farmer and you're hoping to grow about 80 acres worth of wheat, you can't get too attached to the seeds. If you're so attached to those seeds that you just want to leave them in bags, tucked away on a shelf in a storeroom, nothing's going to happen. They need to die, in a manner of speaking. They need to get buried in the ground. And when you do that, every one of those seeds gives birth to a whole bunch more, right? So please follow the analogy Jesus is using. He gets a request that comes from some Greek men, Gentiles, non-Jews. And Jesus is that seed soon die. And by his death, A whole crop of sinners can come to life in Christ, can bloom wherever God plants them, and eventually become ripe and be harvested and gathered into that wonderful storehouse that we call heaven. We're among that wheat, brothers and sisters. And there are countless others, stretching all the way back to the beginning of time and reaching all the way to the end of time, believers in Christ Jesus from every nation under heaven. That was always the Heavenly Father's plan. And by carrying out that work, Jesus says that he will be glorified, and because he does, the Father will be glorified too, who sent him. After all, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so there on that Tuesday, as Jesus looked ahead to what he knew was going to be coming on Friday, when he thought about the cross, Jesus said, "This is the reason I came to this hour." By his words and by his work, Jesus says he will throw out Satan. He calls him here the ruler of this world. With his sacrificial and redemptive death on the cross, your Lord Jesus undid all the evil that Satan had done. And with that powerless devil looking on helplessly, the Heavenly Father accepts his Son's perfect sacrifice, and sinners are declared righteous and holy for Jesus' sake. Satan, you lose. The glory of the cross. Did you notice from our text? Jesus then goes immediately on to apply all of this to us, his followers. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus explains what this glory through death will look like in the lives of his people. He says, "Anyone who loves his life destroys it, and the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life." Our death to the things of this world, our death to sin, means eternal life and eternal glory. This is what we sometimes call the theology of the cross, where true glory, lasting glory, is seen through death. The Savior's death on the cross and the believer's death to this world as we follow him in faith. And they didn't realize it yet, but over the course of the next several days, Jesus' disciples would have an opportunity to demonstrate this whole carrying their crosses business. Remember, the disciples had a chance to show their devotion to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, while he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in the end, they chose their sleepy rest over the Savior's encouragement to watch and pray so they wouldn't enter into temptation. The group of disciples as a whole, in the heat of the moment, demonstrated that they loved their safety more than Jesus, and they fled when he was arrested, just hours after vowing that they never would. Judas showed that he preferred money over faithfulness to Jesus. Peter showed that he preferred avoiding trouble for his association with Jesus to confessing him boldly as his friend and his Savior. But I'm not going to point fingers this morning, because we're really not all that different, are we? Sir, we want to see Jesus. Now, honestly, friend, is that your prayer too? Not always, right? Think of the times that we've passed on opportunities to gather around his word, to grow in faith, to give him praise and worship, to commend things into his loving hands as we go to him in prayer. Think of how often we have failed to see him coming to us through the gospel and word and sacrament. I want to see Jesus. Think of the times when we didn't have that desperate plea. I want to see Jesus. And maybe instead we kind of smugly thought to ourselves, well, I don't have to be that desperate. I mean, there are wicked people out there that ought to plead that, but God's okay with me. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I try to follow the Lord's will in my life. We're the kind of people that God is actually really pleased with. Friends, when we fall for that lie, we lose the desperation of wanting to see Jesus because we're forgetting how desperately we need him. I want to see Jesus. Honestly, aren't there times when we try to hide from Jesus as if that were even possible? Times when we kind of say, look, I know this isn't right, Lord, but you're going to have to look the other way this time. I know that you have called on me to follow you with an obedient and humble heart, but Lord, this time it's got to be different. I know that you've told me to hear your word and to follow your will and to receive your sacrament. I know that you've told me to love you with an undivided heart, and I know that you've called on me to love others as I have been loved. But frankly, Jesus, I don't want to. Right now, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and you're just going to have to be okay with that. And it pains me to think of all that, but I know that it's true. And I know that I'm guilty. And when God's righteous law has pinned me to the wall, and I face the hard truth that I really do daily seek after my glory instead of seeking his, when I am led to see my sorry sin and the hell that it has deserved, then this plea takes on a whole new meaning, right? Because then my desperate, sinful heart says in all sincerity, I want to see Jesus. And that's when I begin to understand the glory of the cross. That humble head crowned with thorns. His precious blood flows from his sacred veins. The sinless life of that Lamb of God offered up for the world. His loving eyes seeing our sinfulness and our guilt, seeing our fears and our anxieties, and his loving voice clearly assuring us that dark day, it is finished. Your sins are all forgiven. And knowing that he did all of that for us, and by his glorious resurrection being lifted up from the earth to draw sinners like us to faith, and ultimately draw us to himself forever in heaven, the death of that seed giving us a forever life, that's why we want to see Jesus. There is no better way that we could ever spend our time gathered in God's house than seeing Jesus. No one else can give us what he's given us. He takes our sin and instead gives us his holiness. He takes our hell on himself and instead promises us heaven. We want to see Jesus because he's filled your greatest needs. He's handled your greatest problems. He has won your everlasting victory. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we really are healed. We want to see Jesus. And then, seeing him as Savior, as that all-atoning sacrifice who gave himself for us, who has rescued us from hell, who has promised us his heaven, he leads us to see real glory in life. Real glory. Glory that comes from loving my life in Christ and hating, as Jesus puts it here, hating anything that wants to get in the way of my following him and serving him in joyful faith. Real glory. A glory experience not in how cushy and comfortable he can make life here on earth, but the glory that comes from self-denial and from following in faith this lover of our souls. We want to see Jesus. Who are these unnamed Greek men? How many of them were there? How far had they traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover? Did they ever get their wish granted to see Jesus? I don't know. The Bible doesn't answer that. What I do know is this: their humble request led Jesus to speak these wonderfully clear and life-giving words of our text, words that lead us to see his real glory, a glory that comes not in saving his life, but in laying it down for you, for me, for the world. Real glory. I want to see Jesus. I want to see him being that precious seed planted in that borrowed tomb as the only cure for my sin, only to be lifted up in glorious triumph on the third day, so that by his perfect work, he could draw a sinner like me to himself and ultimately grant my wish to see him when I embrace him, when he welcomes me home to glory. I want to see Jesus. Amen.